Appreciate you, sir. The topic I've come to share with you this morning is not envy, but as I'm sitting out there enjoying the services like my family and I get the privilege of doing every Sunday and listen and appreciating what Jason does. If I wanted to talk about envy, I could sure find plenty of material to do so. I'm a guy that's not the least bit organized, and I couldn't carry a tune in a bucket. So for what you do for us, remarkable talent. And envy's a sin I can fall into very easily. I'm a little embarrassed to tell you that I also often on Sunday mornings find myself a little envious of the man who belongs up here every Sunday, my good friend Brother Rob. I mean, I sit back there and when I should be listening to the message, don't listen to that, Dalton. Ignore that, please, bud. A lot of times I'm going, man, how does he do that? How does he have the time to put the energy into this? And how does he speak to me like that? And just absolutely amazed. And as a guy gets older, you know, you can't help but learn a little something. And I think what I've learned, though, is a remedy for envy is gratitude. You know, when you find yourself being envious of somebody, instead of that, just be grateful. So, Jason, my friend, I'm very grateful for all the talent you bring to us and everything you do for us. And I'm certainly grateful to Brother Rob for not only what he does up here at the pulpit every week, but what he does in for us, just the ministry he does. He's a marvelous shepherd, and I've just been very, very thankful for him. And we will certainly be glad when he's back up here where he belongs. I'm also thankful for the way he's been missed. You know, I've heard so many great well wishes for him up here, and I think that's awesome. I think that's great that we don't just take him for granted. So nicely done there. As was mentioned, yes, indeed, As was mentioned, my family and I are very proud members here and have been for some many years. This is not a recent picture, and I don't know what led me to snap this picture, but it was a few years ago, and I just was sitting back there and thought, man, what a beautiful moment. And I just pulled out my antique smartphone and took a picture of that. Of course, you know, Dalton has grown quite a bit, and my beloved Terry has grown a lot more beautiful to me over the years. But that just means a great deal to us. Now, you'll notice that there may be some of the younger people may start to get a little bit antsy. I've got some former students in the auditorium. And they're probably thinking, uh-oh, he's about to start talking about his kid again. So we can either, you know, cancel lunch plans altogether or, you know, fake an emergency phone call or something. Because this could go on a while if we're not very careful. I don't make any bones about it. I am a very, very proud dad. And I'm thankful that my son belongs to a congregation like this as his church home. And as a dad, you know, as a parent, you just got to turn it over to the Lord and know that he's got the right plans in mind. And I do know that. I know he's got a loving God who's looking out for him. And as his parent, I don't have just a great many grand ambitions for him. But one thing I really, really spend a lot of time in consternation and meditation about, and one thing I really hope will happen for him sometime in his life, and I hope he has a long, healthy life, but just one thing I would love to have happen for him is I would love for him to have a Dallas Cowboys team worth cheering for consistently at least one time in his life. I mean, you know, 20 years ago, the Dallas Cowboys were a well-oiled machine. They were three-time world champions, and I got the privilege of growing up cheering for that team, and they were really something. Now, whether you liked them or not, and I know not everybody's a Cowboys fan. They're the same people that cheer for the Wicked Witch in Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs don't like the Cowboys, so can't help with that. But you got to admit, they were a well-oiled machine. They had all kinds of talent. Some would say the best talent money could buy, but they were loaded with talent. And one key player on that team, one key talent, was the real number 88, a gentleman by the name of Michael Irvin. Now, Michael Irvin often was not so much known by his name, but more often by his nickname. And his nickname was, of course, what? Been a while, hadn't it? Somebody said it, the playmaker. Exactly. Well, I mean, it's spelled playmaker, but it's pronounced playmaker. Michael Irvin could catch a football in the middle of a hurricane while riding a bolt of lightning. He was incredible. I mean, he gave it everything he had on every single down. His teammates adored him because he always demanded the most of himself and of them. He knew he was going to bring out the best in them. His competitors feared him because he was such a vicious, tough competitor. And coaches revered him because he was a good player in terms of his attitude, his work ethic. He'd be the first one to show up at practice and the last one to leave many times. Just the consummate player, the kind of player you would expect to see on a world championship team. On the field, you really could not ask for a better player than Michael Irvin. Off the field, however, was very sadly a much, much different matter. Because these Cowboys had a lot of power, and because they had a lot of power, they could get away with a lot of stuff, and boy, did they ever try to. A polite way to put it might be to say they had a lot of energy, but a more polite way would say they got into all kinds of trouble, legal and otherwise. And I'd like to paint a picture for you of exactly the kind of shenanigans they got into, but I know that we are in polite company, so I don't want to say anything offensive. Fortunately, Scripture does it for us. If you want to know the kind of things these guys, a lot of them, the majority of the Dallas Cowboys were doing off the field, we can find it in Scripture. The word is debauchery. Debauchery. And if you're familiar with that term, you know what I'm talking about. And if not, you can go to 1 Peter 4:3 and read for yourself. That's the kind of stuff these folks were doing. And getting away with it because they could. Because we have this worship of celebrity. Well, if that wasn't bad enough, what was especially despicable was how they treated the few of their teammates that didn't want to engage in that kind of behavior. They ridiculed those that were good family men, those that had any kind of faith at all, and just picked on them. And one player in particular that got a lot of that abuse was a fellow by the name of Robert Jones. And Robert Jones, if the name Michael Irvin's not that familiar to you, the name Robert Jones may not be either. Robert Jones was just a humble linebacker and just a good guy. He had his priorities right. His priorities were God, family, and then being a Dallas Cowboy. He went to work, had a good work ethic, played well, played hard, practiced hard, but then he went home to his family. And players would pick on him for that, especially Michael Irvin. For whatever reason, he became the target of Michael Irvin's abuse. He considered Michael Irvin pretty much a bully. And I think that's kind of significant, you know, that bullying can take place not just on the playground, but in the locker room, and even out in the highest levels of a profession, bullying can happen. And especially to be bullied for one's principles and one's faith, that's pretty awful. And this went on for as long as the two played together. Over time, the two men's paths would take different roads, though. Michael Irvin, very, very shockingly, very sadly, suffered a career-ending injury on a football field in Philadelphia one Sunday. And fortunately, it was a spinal cord injury. He's lucky he can walk, but his playing days were over. The Bible talks about how change can happen in the blink of an eye, the flash of an instant. Just like that, the playmaker, as far as football goes, is no more. Robert Jones went on to play for the Cowboys and was later traded to a few teams, including the Washington Redskins. And a few years later, Robert Jones found himself back in Dallas, playing Dallas when he was on the Redskins team. And his teammates came into the locker room and said, "Hey, Robert, man, Michael Irvin's out in the hallway. He's asking if he can see you." And he's like, "Yeah, very funny, guys. Ha ha." And they're like, "No, man, we're not kidding. I kid you not. Michael Irvin is out there, and he sincerely wants to see you." So Robert Jones kind of peeks out the locker room door, and sure enough, out there in the hallways, pacing kind of like a caged lion, was his old teammate and his old nemesis, Michael Irvin. Well, he kind of eases out there, and the minute he's in the hallway and Michael Irvin sees him, this great big grin goes on Michael Irvin's face, and he runs over and he grabs Robert Jones in this big old bear hug. Which, as you can imagine, was rather a surprise. And I mean, he's got it locked in tight, and poor old Robert Jones is going, "Oh." And this hug just goes on and on and on. And when he finally lets go of the bear hug, it's almost like he doesn't want to let go of Robert Jones. And he kind of holds him by the shoulders. And when he finally speaks to him, there's tears in his own eyes. And he says to him, "Robert, man, I'm so sorry." He said, "All those years, you did it right. You did a good job for the ball club. You worked hard, and you gave them the value. And then you knew that your most important job happened when you pulled in the driveway at home. You lived your life the way it was supposed to be lived. And all the rest of us ever did was make fun of you for it." Robert, I want to apologize to you for everything I ever said or did to you. You were righteous, and I wasn't. Now, whatever you might think of Robert, or whatever you might have thought of Michael Irvin up to that point, you got to admit that's a fairly classy thing to do, isn't it? To go find the person. You know, you might have thought about it later on. Well, you know, gosh, I shouldn't have been so mean to that guy. But to go find the person and say, look, you were right and I was wrong. And if you wondered about Michael Irvin's sincerity, you can go to YouTube and watch his Hall of Fame induction speech. His play got him into the Hall of Fame. And that's really pretty powerful, folks, and I'd encourage you to watch that. Because here he is now being recognized for his professional achievements, these great records he set and the play he'd done, the championship rings and all that. And as he gives his induction speech, he asks his sons to stand up. He asks his sons to stand up, and he says, you know, I don't deserve to be in the Hall of Fame. He said, if you want to see what a real Hall of Famer is, you got to look to these guys. And he says, I have to tell my sons. Sons, you can't look to me at certain parts of my life for an example. These guys, these are where it's at. And, of course, tears are running down his face. And, again, to me, what a powerful thing, right? That you have this guy that was at the pinnacle, and now all of a sudden this great humbling has got the world's attention, basically. And look at all the good he could do from that. To me, he's more powerful as he's become humble than he was whenever he did all the incredible things he did on the field. And that's not the end of the story, though. We'll come back to that in just a second. But haven't we seen that used a lot in the Bible? In fact, it's still used today, obviously. We kind of love that story, don't we? The story where the hero overcomes all the obstacles. They get up here, and if they happen to get a little too much hubris, a little too proud, something happens, and they get a little bit of an adjustment, and they're brought back down to earth, so to speak. And what we also hope, if we're any kind of decent folks, is that they learn from it, and they come back stronger as a result. I'll never forget several years ago when Brother Gerald used to do the billboard out here. One of them that I'll never forget said, hard times don't build character, they reveal it. And so what we hope for is that humbling is an opportunity for the person to be a lot better person than they could have been before. And we see that that lesson about learning humility. Sometimes learning it the hard way and things we can take from it. And also, many times, we need a grand example. We need an example grand in scale to really grab our attention. And there's plenty of stories in the Bible, and you probably have some of your own that you think of. I think of Samson. Here was a modern day, or an ancient version of an athletic superstar and celebrity. Samson got himself in a little bit of trouble, didn't he? And Scripture reminds us, Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Sometimes the bigger the example and the bigger the fall, sometimes the bigger the lesson that we can learn from that. And God can use that incredibly. Sometimes, or oftentimes, if not the majority of times, God uses that incredibly. And again, you've probably got plenty of examples you might be thinking of from the Bible. Think about Paul. Think about Paul and all he went through and how powerful he was in his ministry, because he could say, look, I know the light is real because I've walked in darkness. And he was able to lead with that. And he talked often. He would talk often not just about his past, but he would even talk about some of the struggles he continued to have. So can't you imagine, here's this powerful speaker, this powerful messenger, and if he's telling his flock, hey, I still struggle, I still have problems, can you imagine how powerful that humble ministry would be? 2 Corinthians 12:9, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. God reminds us of that. And so Paul says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. A lot of times it's so easy to find ourselves either envying a person that has a lot of talent or circumstances we can't relate to, and yet when we find out they've got problems either just like we have or problems we can understand, all of a sudden there's a connection there, isn't there? All of a sudden we can learn from what's going on there. And Paul certainly did that, and it looks like Michael Irvin has done that as well. After the Hall of Fame speech, he thought a lot more about what was important to him. And he has started a foundation where he basically, the mission is to help dads be better dads. Now, can you imagine how powerful that would be? Again, considering the unfortunate circumstance of how we often worship celebrity. We have a celebrity worship complex in this great nation, if not the world of ours. Culture does that to us. Can you imagine how powerful a lesson that would be for a father who wants to be a better father? To hear from a fellow who has the kind of things most of us dream about, he's achieved all that, and he had all the power to do whatever he wanted to do and tried everything and found out that his most important work that he was ever going to do would take place in the living room. And while we all might know that, can you imagine how powerful that would be from someone who was accomplished and suffered a great big fall and then had to pull themselves back up by their bootstraps? How God can use both the proud and the humble in making that so. Lord, that God can pull strengths and weaknesses. God can use us both in weakness and strength, as Paul told us. And if I had time, I'd talk more about the book of Ecclesiastes, because sometimes we say, well, this world, it's such a crazy place, you know, and we're so tempted. There's so many temptations we could find out there. If you're looking for an owner's manual for how to avoid a lot of that, I encourage you to go back and visit the work, the book of Ecclesiastes. Beautiful, beautiful work. Although, as you know, if you're kind of new to that book, though, someone that's discovering Ecclesiastes for the first time, the tone may come across as a little bit on the negative side at first, right? Kind of doom and gloom. When it starts off, the first few paragraphs, verse 2 says, meaningless, meaningless, utterly meaningless, everything is meaningless. And, of course, this is King Solomon saying this, and it goes on like that. This is meaningless, that's meaningless, all this toil and chasing the wind and folly. And you kind of got to wonder, you know, who poured the buttermilk in this guy's Cheerios? You know, what's he so upset about? But it goes on to paint this beautiful picture, this historical picture of here was a king. Here's someone that had it all, had the ability to pursue it all, had this emptiness and tried every way in the world to fill it. And he lists all these things and yet learned after all that, that the only thing that would work, the only thing that fit was to turn his life over to God, let God be in the driver's seat, to adhere to the will, to humbly submit to his heavenly Father. And he again goes on to say that, and I think that's a good one to come back to. So we see so many times how the humble and the proud can be utilized. I think also it's worth giving a nod, though, to the humble. What about that person, that Robert Jones character in the story? That good, humble person who always, or for the most part, you know, they didn't have this kind of a story arc. Their story arc is pretty much this, you know. Diligent in their duty, they persevered, they tried doing the right thing, humbly rolled along, didn't cause any trouble, and just set a good example. A lot of times we don't give them a lot of the credit that they deserve. And yet, like in this story, there is a dramatic role that they have played here. They helped in Michael Irvin's case. And my bet is that you're the kind of person that's doing that for somebody in your life today. Somebody is watching you and learning and benefiting from your example, and you may be the benchmark and the cornerstone they can come back to at some time and say, you know, I appreciate your example. I appreciate your example of faith. They may even say, gosh, you know, I was kind of jealous of you. You always just seem to just perk along and everything seemed to go your way. You seem to be real steady. And I was always uptight about things. You know, how did you do that? You mentioned it was your faith. Tell me about that. How did that happen? My bet is there are people in your life that if you haven't already done that for, you'll have the opportunity to do that for. And I think I like this Michael Irvin and Robert Jones story so well, because that happens, right? Michael Irvin has his defining moment and his comeback and all that, and he learns, and that's great. And he comes back and he recognizes Robert Jones, so that Robert Jones has that validation that, as Brother James tells us, considering it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds, you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may not be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. So he gets his moment too. It's like, yes, all this perseverance paid off. And I'd love to be able to promise you that that's going to happen for you. Again, I have no doubt you're already serving as this kind of example for somebody. And I'd love to be able to say, just hang in there. And sometime before you leave this world, you'll have this great moment where somebody comes up and acknowledges it and validates what you've done, validates your perseverance, and that'll all be great. Of course, we know that's not how it works necessarily, is it? We may not get to hit that kind of validation, that kind of recognition, that kind of appreciation in this world. We know that will happen in the next. That's the reward God may have for us once we join him in his kingdom. So that's where that perseverance thing becomes all the more difficult. And of course, as we're often reminded, we got to remember this world is not our home. As we round third and head for home here, I hope you know when I said earlier, you know, that the thing I want for my son is for him to have a Dallas Cowboys team worth cheering for and all that. I hope you know I'm just kidding about that. I couldn't care less about it. I don't care what team he's. The Packers are starting to look a lot better, so if he wants to be a Packers fan, that's none of that matters to me. What I want for my son, what his mother and I want for him, is the same thing his Heavenly Father wants for him, and the same thing your Heavenly Father wants for you. I want him to spend eternity in heaven. And folks, we as a family are so very, very grateful to have you as our church family to help him along that journey. Thank you ever so for that. And wherever you are on your journey today, if there's a way we can be of help to you, we'd welcome the opportunity to do that. If you just want to learn more about what this God who loves you so much has in mind, you just want to study and learn, we'd be happy to help you with that. If you're thinking about making a decision and you'd like some help with that, we'd be honored to help with that as well. If you need to do that privately, by all means do that. If there's something, though, that you feel compelled to do publicly, we would invite you to do that at this time as we stand and sing.